Thank you, Micah. You know, Micah and I once shared the stage in a student ministry talent show when he was 13, but I'm going to spare you that song this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about fathers today. If you have your Bibles, turn in them with me to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. We're going to focus in and talk about fathers today, but the application, as we work through this passage, I hope that you will see there's an application for each and every one of us, no matter where you are at in life today. Maybe you are not a father. Maybe one day you hope to be a father. Maybe you're a mom. Maybe you don't have children. Whatever it might be, there's an application from this passage for all of us. This is a psalm that we come to, Psalm 128. It points out what life is like when God is at the center. It's what's called a psalm of ascents. These psalms, there's about 15 of them that were sung probably by religious pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem, and in many cases were going up a hill or the mountain towards Jerusalem. And so as they would ascend, they would sing these songs together. It made it helped them to center their mind and center their heart in worship as they were preparing to go to Jerusalem to worship. And so for these people, it was both a physical and a spiritual journey as they went towards Jerusalem. And I think it gives for us a picture of how to approach life just in general. We may not be marching towards Jerusalem, an actual physical place, but we are marching or moving or walking as believers as a part of God's kingdom, hoping to usher that kingdom into our community so that other people may know the truth about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and why it matters for us. So this psalm, I think this morning, will be of particular value to us as we consider how we live and how we walk. So I want to invite you to stand if you're able as we read Psalm 128 together. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of your labor, of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Father, as we look at this passage today in the context of fatherhood, but even more so in the context of our lives, may our ears be open. May my words be clear. May our hearts be attentive to your Spirit. And in all things, may we glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you build things, the foundation is important. I have not built many things from the ground up. I have participated with my children in the building of Lego sets, and it's important that at the beginning you do what is right so that what comes from the beginning, right, works. So that if it's building up, that it will not topple. So that if it's building out, it will build out appropriately. The foundation is always very, very important. In some cases, when a building is being built, almost more work goes into what you don't see than what you do. More work sometimes goes into making sure that the footings are where they're supposed to be, that it's the right kind of cement that is used, that the foundation is set in a way that will hold a building for a long, long time. I'm grateful for the people that built this building. This building has withstood time and continues to, because the foundation, when it was laid in a solid and in a wise way. The purpose of this psalm that we've talked about already in getting our minds centered on worship, as well as the beginning passage, the beginning part of the passage, and the end part of this passage, remind us of what the foundation is for Christian life and what the foundation then is for fatherhood. A godly father's foundation and focus is Jesus Christ. See how the beginning of the psalm starts. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So we see the foundation here being upon two things, upon the fear of the Lord and walking in his ways. Those two things, fearing God and then walking in his ways. This becomes our foundation. When we talk about fear, we're talking about having the right kind of an attitude. All right, an acknowledgement of God's central place and power. This is not a cowering kind of fear. It's not the kind of fear that I once and still do have for spiders. It's not the kind of fear that you might have to run from things. It's a fear that you have that is grounded in a sense of awe as you look at something that is so much greater and so much more magnificent than you could ever dream up on your own. When I think of this kind of fear biblically, I go to the book of Exodus when God has parted the Red Sea and the Hebrew people walk across between two walls of water, and how they must have looked at those walls of water that God himself was holding back so that they could pass across, not in mud, but on dry ground, and they must have had a sense of awe, a sense of fear, to see and know what God is capable of. And so they had the right attitude. We want to have the right attitude in our hearts. We want to have this kind of fear, acknowledging God's place as the creator, as the sustainer of the world, seeing him for who Scripture explains him to be. And then when we talk about walking in his ways, we're talking about having the right behavior. So when we fear God, we have the right attitude. When we walk in his ways, we have the right kind of behavior. Walking, that word is used consistently in Scripture to refer to how you or I live. We do this in our normal vernacular at times. We'll say to walk the walk or to talk the talk. If you're going to talk the talk, I should read it. If you're going to talk the talk, then you have to walk the walk. The idea that our walk is our behavior. It's the way that we live. It's what people see in us. And when we're walking in his ways, it means that the everyday actions of our life reflect a desire to honor God by obeying his word. This is observable. Your walk is something that people see. My brother-in-law, who's in the Navy, has this unique talent that I don't know will ever get him anywhere in life, but he can mimic anyone's walk except mine. He says that's how I walk. It is not how I walk. I do not look that strange, all right? But he can watch someone walk, and then moments later, he can walk like them. Again, that's maybe it'll get him on some show one day, but it's not going to get him anywhere in life. But he has that ability to do that. Our walk, how we live, is observable to other people. And I want to point out here, though, we can focus very heavily on our walk and totally avoid our attitude. All right, the foundation of a Christian life, the foundation of godly fatherhood, is to first have the right mindset, the right attitude, the fear of the Lord, understanding who God is, having a sense of his presence, knowing who Jesus is, what he's done, and why it matters. We have that in our heart, and then it flows into the right behavior. Because we can focus all on right behavior, and all we have then is religion. We're not talking here about religion. We're talking about a relationship built out of the right attitude that moves into the right behavior. Because we fear God, we walk in the way that we should. And we need to have those two in order. Too often we flip them. We want people to act the right way, and then they'll believe. No. We believe, and then we behave. And behavior has to be based on belief. And that's what this psalmist is laying out here for us. These two things come together like cement and water to solidify our foundation and allow for us to build strong lives, to build strong families, strong churches, strong community, because we have the right attitude coupled with the right behavior. Then when we get to the end of the psalm, it starts to discuss the focus of a godly life and what the focus of fatherhood should be. And the focus is not our family, if you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're anybody. The focus is not family, but Christ's kingdom is first. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And we, on a day like this where we're talking about fathers and we come to this psalm, we might get centered in on this phrase, children's children. And oh yes, it would be great one day to see my grandchildren. Or some of you are thinking, it is great when I see my grandchildren. And we can get hung up there that this is a verse about promising prosperity to the family. And that's not the primary motive here. That's not the primary message in this passage, because it is not about our legal family. It's about something greater. In this passage, it's about the prosperity of Jerusalem. It's about there being peace in Israel. This, for them, is the ultimate. Remember, they're living in a time where they're looking forward to Jesus. Jesus has not yet come. And so they're hoping for the coming of the peace. They're hoping for the one who will bring peace, and that will be Jesus. We live in a different time where we look back at the one who has brought us peace. And not just peace to a geographical area, but peace in our hearts spiritually. That's what we look to. And that is the greater promise rather than prosperity for the family. It's the promise of peace that will come through Jesus Christ. And for us, it's the promise of peace that has come through Christ. And this becomes our focus. Our focus cannot simply be our family. It has to be the message of Jesus Christ and the glory of his kingdom and seeing that rolled out. This verse instructs us not to see our families as something greater than they're meant to be. I love my family. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my parents. I love my in-laws. I have crazy uncles. I love them. I love my family. It's a great family. It really is. But I'm not living just for the Copeland name. I'm not living for them primarily. I'm not living so that my kids can have the American dream, so that they can be successful and protected. I'm not living so that one day Becky and I can sit in rocking chairs surrounded by grandchildren who will listen quietly as I speak to them. All right? We're not living for that. My hope is to see the growth and the inauguration of Christ's kingdom. The people here are praying for the prosperity of Jerusalem, the peace of Israel. We need to have a focus centered on Jesus Christ, who has come, who has changed us, and who can change our families, our neighbors, our friends, everyone. That becomes our focus. And it might seem counterintuitive that in order to really care about my family, I should focus on them primarily. But this psalm, and really all of Scripture, is telling us that to have the greatest godly influence on your family, you cannot put them number one. You have to put Christ where he belongs, and that is at the center. So the foundation and the focus of the Christian life is centered on Jesus Christ. And if you're a father, you need to embrace that. You need to model that. You need to lead in that. The second thing that this passage talks about that fits in with fatherhood is that a godly father labors. In verse 2, it says, "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." A godly father labors, and labor brings provision. It says they eat of the fruit of their hands. What they're doing brings provision for them and for their families. One of the neat things that's happened at the Copeland House recently is that a robin's nest has emerged in an area that we can see right outside of our kitchen window. And this morning, I spent maybe more time than I should have watching the mother and the father robin feeding these little robins as they're flapping their wings, getting ready to leave the nest. My youngest has really taken an interest into this. One day I saw her with a lacrosse stick and a bowl, lifting it up, which was very, I think, good for a five-year-old, lifting it up towards this nest. And I'm saying, "Leave the birds alone. What are you doing?" She had a bowl of worms. She was lifting up to the nest. I don't know what would have happened with all that, but she was interested in helping them. When I watch these things, these parent birds are laboring for the provision of their children. And it's a picture, in a sense, of what we're supposed to do. The labor of the father can bring provision for the family, and a godly man does not neglect this responsibility. Now, let me be very clear on this. There are times in life where a man in all of his godliness cannot do this. Sometimes there are economic hardships that come upon a family where the man is not the breadwinner. There are times where, because of health reasons, because of many different circumstances, and I'm not saying that it has to be one way, but what I'm saying is, if you're a father, there is a labor that you are responsible for. It is not always physical. It is not always the kind that brings home the bacon, but there is a labor that you're responsible for in your family. Certainly in this passage, it seems to have a physical meaning, but there are many other ways in which provision is brought into the home. We don't want to only consider the physical side of things. There's a spiritual labor that every father is responsible for. Through encouragement, instruction, and prayer, fathers can labor for their families. You can labor for those whom you love and whom you care for. It's a kind of labor that you don't have to be present for. It's a kind of labor that you don't have to literally give something to someone in order to be a part of that. This week, I spent time with a man named Bob Bendur. Bob is one of our shut-ins. He's unable to be here at our church. Bob has had a stroke. Bob has heart issues, has numerous other health ailments. Yet when I go to see him, he has a sense of joy about him. And he talks about how he's praying for his children and his grandchildren, about the spiritual conversations that he's had with them. It's been years since Bob's been able to do most things for himself. Not a lot of labor that Bob is doing physically, but Bob is laboring spiritually in a way that I don't see in many of us. Bob is using his time to lift up people before the Lord. And as I ask Bob, hey, what can we be praying for you? Bob says, what can I pray about for you? So it's not simply a physical thing we're talking about here. It reminds us that our ultimate goal in providing is to point towards God's provision. And this is an illustrated point that Jesus uses in Matthew 7. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The way in which we provide for our family, whether it's physically or spiritually, should model and should point our children and other people towards the provision that we've had in God. The point is this: we give gifts, but God gives better gifts. When fathers provide for their children, or when anyone is providing for someone, we can do so in a way that reminds them of God's provision. We have to take those opportunities. When we sit down to have a meal and we thank God for the meal, don't end there. We can thank him for the gift of Jesus Christ. Any good thing that we've been given should remind us of the greatest thing that we've been given. And we should use those opportunities within our families and within our communities and within our friend group to point that out. How is it that you are laboring? How do you labor? Do you labor in a way where you're seeking to provide in some way? Are you laboring to be noticed, to be valued? Are you laboring so that you can get what you deserve? For the Christian, we labor for Christ's kingdom. We labor so that we can leave a spiritual kind of legacy that points others towards him. Not so that our name will continue on a building. Not so that people will talk and share stories about us one day. We live and we labor to make more of Christ. The third thing that we see here in this passage is that a godly father values his wife. In verse 3 it says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. This is not necessarily Hallmark material. You don't want to start a card off like that. Honey, you are a fruitful vine within this house. But it's beautiful language for the time. You see, for a vine to be fruitful, it has to be tended. And a fruitful vine is a valued vine. In one sense, this passage is very much about the intimacy between a married couple. The blessing being sought for is fruitfulness of that connection. It's for children. But that's not the only fruitfulness that is being spoken of here. It speaks of a blossoming relationship within the marriage. In this passage, in this short little verse, that your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, there's both charm and there's chivalry being exchanged. The wife is a fruitful vine within the home. Within the home. The intimacy that is expressed within the home. It's reserved for the husband, between the wife and the husband. There's a charm aspect there. But the fruitfulness of the wife will largely depend on the value expressed to her by the husband. If a wife feels valued and tended to, like a skilled gardener tends to a rose garden or something else in the garden, then the intimacy within the relationship grows deeper. And so a godly father values his wife. He cares for her. He puts his own needs, or her needs rather, ahead of his own. And ultimately then, this kind of love should point others towards Christ's love for his people. A father's love for his wife points to Christ's love for his people. When we were in Ephesians, we talked about this. We talked about how the love between a husband and a wife is a living parable of the love that Christ has for the church. Right? That the husband is to lay down his life for his wife as Christ laid down his church. And we know that our love as fathers, the love that we have for our spouse, will be imperfect, it will be difficult, but it can also be a self-sacrificing love that points our children towards Jesus Christ. I have seen my father frustrated with my mom before, right? I mean, you live with him for 20 years, 22 years, you're going to see that at some point. But I never heard my dad speak to her in a mean or demeaning way. I know that my dad would take a bullet for my mom. I also know my dad would be very, very quick to do that. He kind of has this macho man complex that he wants to go down in a blaze of glory. I do think if someone fired a bullet at my mother, my father would catch it with his teeth. I mean, that's the kind of legend that my dad is in my own mind, and then spit it out and say, try again. All right? But when I think of my father's love for my mother, it points me towards the love of my Savior and how he willingly laid his life down. And that is what we are going for. The value and the care that a husband extends to his spouse is not so that people will say, gee, they've got it together. It's not so that it will be happy wife, happy life. It's not so that everything will go well at my house. It's so that other people will see just a taste, just a glimpse of who Jesus is and how he loves us. Again, we're not living for ourselves. We're living for his kingdom. The final thing that I want to talk about this morning as it pertains to fatherhood is protection. A godly father protects and guides his children. In verse 3, it says, your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Seeds and saplings and shoots and small things are common biblical imagery when we talk about children. And here, the psalmist talks about children as an olive shoot. The word seems to be referring to a transplanted shoot, something that would have required great care to help it take root, to help it grow in a new area and to grow in an appropriate way. It would require protection. A shoot, our children, they require protection from outside forces. An olive shoot would have to be protected from the wind and the rain. It would have to be protected from animals that might come and see something that they would think would be easy to eat. We do this when we wrap shrubs here for our wonderful Michigan winters, or when we put aluminum around a tree to keep the squirrels from going up it when it is young. In the same way, we have to protect our children. We protect them spiritually, we protect them emotionally, we protect them physically. I have been trying, and I like to run. And when I run, I have specific areas where I run, and then sometimes some of you will say, hey, I saw you running, and I'm like, I can't run that way again. I don't need people to see me running, it looks like I'm dying. Cars are going to pull over, right? I was running last week, and as I was going down Maross, I thought someone was throwing pine cones at me, which I thought was curious for 6:30 in the morning. And when I turned around, I saw a bird. I was being attacked. I was being attacked, more like harassed. Let's not overdo this. But I was being harassed by a bird, a red-winged blackbird. I looked up on the internet. I'm not the only one. All right, it's a problem, people. These birds are a problem. All right, and so it harassed me. I continued on my run after I looked like a moron for about 17 seconds, swinging my arms around. I thought I was under attack. Adrenaline kicked in. I ran one of the fastest miles I have in a while. All right, I went all the way down to the lake. I turned around to come back, and I am a smart man sometimes. I thought, I'm going to go the other side of the road, right? Because I don't want to run again by wherever this nest is or something. As I'm coming back up the road, I forgot about the bird. And when I got to where the bird was again, that bird came from across the road, and it came upon me again. And again, I'm flailing at it. I think I caught a glimpse of someone driving by laughing at me. Shame on them. All right, and it's attacking me. Now, these birds are not just mean, but they are. All right, there's more to this. They're doing what has been set in their heart by their creator to protect their little ones. For some reason that morning, I looked like I was going to attack or bother their birds, their chicks. And so they came upon me. I now run with a stick, okay? All right, they came upon me. And it reminds me of really the attitude that we should have as Christians. Not that we should be harassing and attacking people as they come to interact with our children, but we should have a sense of protection about us. What is it that we're allowing to have time and influence with our kids? What is it that we're allowing to have their time and their focus? It doesn't mean that we become helicopter parents. It doesn't mean that we hide in their locker at school. It may mean that you need to read through what they're texting. It may mean that you need to have a monitor on what they're doing on the computer. It does mean that you talk to them. You know, who's that friend? I haven't heard that name before. Where do they live? And they act annoyed, but I think they like it, all right, because you're showing an interest in their life. Not because I want to rule them with an iron thumb, right? But because you care about them. Those birds aren't attacking me because I look like I need to be attacked. They're attacking because they want to protect their children. We need to protect. It means that we do everything to feed those things we want to see grow in our children's lives and to cut off those things we don't want to see grow. And we protect them from competing worldviews that do not see Jesus Christ as the center. A shoot requires protection, but it also requires guidance. Sometimes they would tie a shoot to a stick to make sure it grew up the right way. All right, we want to give our children guidance that's measured against the truth of the Bible so that they might be guided in the right direction. It means that the Bible has an important place for our lives and for families. So can I just say this to men right now, because I hear this from men far more than I hear it from women. Men will tell me, I just can't read my Bible. I'm not a reader. I don't like to read. Okay, enough. Enough already. Read your Bible, all right? Get your Bible out, read your Bible. Do it somewhere where people can see you. Leave your Bible out so that your children see it. If you want to leave it open to a particular passage that you hope they read, feel free. There's lots in Proverbs about honoring your parents. I leave it open every day, just hoping they'll fall. Oh, look at this, all right? Read your Bible. You can do this. If you really have a problem with it, you can listen to it. But I still think it's better to listen to it while you're reading it. You can do that. And as men, maybe we're not going to have a library of theological tomes at home, but you have a Bible at home, and you need to read it. Okay? We can do that. And when we do that, it means that we're showing it that it's important to our children. Encourage them to read it. Try and lead in family devotions, which at my home, I mean, I there's two people in my family right now. They'll raise their hand and tell you, hit or miss. Hit or miss with family devotions. Sometimes we do them, sometimes we don't. Sometimes they go wonderfully. Other times, there's food flying. All right, that's about how bad the devotion went. All right, sometimes we do it at the beginning. Sometimes we do it at the end. Very seldom are all six people excited about what we're doing, but we try. All right, lead in that. Make sure that you're embracing the guidance of God's word in your heart so that you can pass it along to your children. Are we guiding and protecting those in our care? You know, maybe you're not a dad here today, but there are other people who you, in your life, have a guiding relationship over. You have a protecting relationship over. Are you doing that? Or are you sitting back and just hoping, well, maybe they'll figure it out? Not always. There's times where we intervene and we say, hey, listen, we want to help you. God's brought people into your life and he's asked you to guide them and to protect them. And when we talk about fatherhood, when we talk about parenthood, really when we talk about living our life, one of those key words that comes up a lot is that of legacy. What legacy are you leaving? And I want to ask you, whose legacy are you living for? This psalm says a lot about family, but it's not about the family. This psalm is ultimately about God. It's ultimately about his glory. It's ultimately about preparing ourselves for the worship of the Creator God, for the one who has given us what we have and the one who has saved us through Jesus Christ. That is what it is about. And that is the legacy that we need to be about. It's not about continuing the family line. It's not about continuing the family business. It's not about having your name on a building. It's not about people knowing who you are generations from now. It's about Jesus Christ being proclaimed, and it's about that taking root in the lives of the people who are around you. And as we prepare to close, we're going to sing a song that has within it these words, "Lay me down." It's a song that reminds us that as believers, what we're to be about is not our own legacy, but we're to lay that legacy down so that instead we can be about God and we can be about Christ's kingdom. We can live for His glory and we can live to honor Him. That is the goal of our life. That is the goal of fatherhood, to glorify God in all that we do and to make much of Him. Will you pray with me before we sing? Father, I'm grateful for this. We're grateful for the time that you've given us today and for the examples of godly fathers. As we sing here and prepare to close, I pray that we'll do that, focusing in on you. And that the words that we sing will not just be something that we're doing to get to the end of a service, but that these will reflect a prayer in our heart that we would lay ourselves down and live for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Like Pastor Jason is saying, on all his points of the godly father's foundation and focus is Jesus Christ. A godly father labors for others, for provision for others. Godly father values his wife. Godly father protects and guides his children. Godly father lives for others. This is for Jesus and pours into others. We sacrifice, we lay our lives down. Would you stand? And men, would you kind of start this off with me?
Take my life and let it shine. I lay me down. belong to you alone. Lay me down, lay me down.
Father in heaven, on this Father's Day, we acknowledge that you are the Father we long for and you are the Father that we need. The most loving and engaged fathers have been a wonderful hint of what it means to be your beloved children, but they could never be for us what you alone can be. And our most broken and irresponsible fathers cannot rob our hearts of the joys we find in knowing you and in crying to you as our Heavenly Father. Thank you for adopting us through the finished work of Jesus. Thank you for freeing us from our slavery to sin and giving us the spirit of sonship, a secure place in your family, and an inheritance that never spoils and never fades, that is kept in heaven for us. Thank you for promising to complete the work you began in us and for always and only disciplining us in love, even when it hurts. Lord, here today there are fathers, fathers-in-law, grandfathers, stepfathers, father figures, mentors, and teachers. There are single fathers, married fathers, and friends. And as many of us here today strive to be the best that we can be, we ask that you would bless us. May we pursue wisdom, believing it to be better than gold. May we choose understanding rather than silver. May we preach the gospel to our children on a consistent basis, teaching them diligently, speaking of the truth of Christ at home and when we walk, when we lie down, and when we rise. May we not provoke our children to wrath, but rather may we bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. May we demonstrate strength and courage, not being frightened to stand as fathers and not dismayed with our responsibilities, for you are with us wherever we go. May we show compassion to our children as you show compassion to us. May we love the wives, our wives, as Christ loved the church and rejoice in the wife of our youth. May you grant us the joy to hear that our children are walking in truth and may we lead them in that walk. And Lord, may our heart's declaration be that of Joshua who spoke to the Israelite people saying, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." May all of this be to your glory. In the wonderful and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.